If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. We'll be looking particularly at verses 1 through 8 this evening as we continue this series on the order of salvation. Now, for those of you who have not been or heard the other sermons, we've been looking at this. We've looked at God's plan for salvation. We've looked at election. We've looked at then the effectual call, regeneration, repentance, and faith. And now this evening we come to the doctrine of our union with Christ. So John chapter 15, begin our reading then in verse 1 and read through verse 8. And as we come to God's word, let us first come to Him in prayer, seeking His power and His Spirit to hear and understand His word. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we come to You this night, desirous to hear from You. We know that in Your word You speak to us by Your Spirit, and it is indeed Your word that is the power to convert, the power to convict, and the power to conform us to the image of Christ. And we ask now, God, that You would pour out that power by Your Spirit and through Your word. And God, give me the words to speak. Grant me a boldness and a courage in proclaiming the truth of Your word. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Beginning then in John chapter 15, verse 1, hear now the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, in my yard at home, I have a large tree right off of our back deck. And it's a peach tree. And right now, it is in bloom. The peaches are growing. Now, I have a difficult question for you children. Listen to this. It's so difficult that I will give you 5 chances to get it right. What fruit grows on my peach tree? Now, you're probably thinking, I need 5 options, 5 chances to get this right? Of course, peaches grow on my peach tree, right? Well, yes. As we think about this, it shouldn't surprise us that peaches grow on a peach tree. Because the branches are connected to the root, and the root is the root of a peach tree. But as we look at this passage before us, we're going to see that the Christian also produces fruit. The Christian who is united to the root, the Lord Jesus Christ, the vine, as the branches, will produce fruit, just as a peach tree produces peaches, because it's connected to the root. As we come to this doctrine of union with Christ, the question is, where does this fit in the order of salvation? Now, in truth, the union with Christ touches all the different aspects. Certainly in our election, in God then calling us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, in the effectual call, in regeneration, in everything that flows from it, our union with Christ is there. But here I'm addressing it after we've talked about faith. Now, Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And this life I live by faith in the Son of God. And it's right here as we speak about our union with Christ that all of the benefits, all of the blessings that we have that come from Christ, our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, and our glorification are all found then in our union with Christ. In fact, Paul, when he writes in his letters, and Sinclair Ferguson, I'm grateful to him for pointing this out, he says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's his common name for Christians. They are in Christ. Now, it's one thing to say, I know I'm in Christ, I know I'm united to Christ, but do you know what that means? Could you explain it to someone? What does it mean to be united to Christ? That's what we hope to look at this evening. And it's important, in fact, it's crucial that you understand what it means to be united to Christ. Because the main point is simple here. Jesus says, unless you're united to me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, there is no life. And if there's no life, there's no fruit. If there's no fruit, there's no glorifying God. There's nothing. And he says, the only thing that you're good for is to be cast out, gathered up, tossed into the fire, and burned. Union with Christ is important. I don't know about you, but I want to ensure that I understand and am united to Christ. So that's what we'll look at this evening. Now, as we come to this passage, a bit of context. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this is the night before he's betrayed. He's speaking to his disciples, and in chapter 13, he washes all of his disciples' feet. And it's interesting, he says, all of you are clean, but not all of you, because Judas is still there. He warns, one of you will betray me. And they all say, well, which one, Lord? Is it me? We're told then in John 14, he promises the Holy Spirit after Judas has left. After Judas has been then, we're told, entered by Satan and goes out to do what he is to do. And then here we come to 15. After Jesus has spoken to them, has promised the Holy Spirit, and he warns them in verse 30 of chapter 14 that the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. So he knows that Judas has gone out. He knows that he is going to be arrested and that he is going to go to the cross. And after chapter 15, in chapter 16, he speaks continually with the disciples. And in John 17, he prays for the disciples. But then in John 18, Judas does come. And he's taken. As we come to chapter 15, verse 1, we hear this great statement, I am the true vine. There are seven I am statements in the book of John. This is the final one, the seventh one. Jesus has already said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I am the true vine. That's important what he's saying here. And it's important to understand what he's saying here. I am. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses is meeting with God, what does God say? Moses says, who should I say has sent me? He says, I am has sent you. I am that I am. And it's interesting to note that when Jesus is approached by Judas and all of those soldiers in the garden in John chapter 18, they come to him. He says, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus. And in the English translations, they add the word he, I am he. But literally, it's I am. And what happens? They all fall down because he spoke. I am. And here he says, I am the true vine. Speaking of his union with the branches. So as we look at this, we see that our union with Christ is crucial. For without him, we can do nothing but in him. In him, we will bear fruit to the glory of God. Our union with Christ is crucial. For without him, we can do nothing. But in him we will bear fruit to the glory of God. So we'll look at three things: the principle of this union, the power of this union, and then finally the purpose of this union or the outworking of it. But what is the principle of our union with Christ? We see that in verses 1 and 2. Now, he begins here, I am the true vine. In the Greek, it's literally, I am the vine, the true one. Now, there's an emphasis here in the Greek. He says, I am, I myself am the vine, the true one. Now, it's important we understand what he's saying here. He's speaking at this point to the 11 disciples. Judas has already gone out. But the disciples, being Jews, would have been well-versed in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the vine often refers to Israel. In fact, in Psalm 80, we read these words, Psalm 80 in verses 8 and 9. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Well, this is speaking of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament under this picture of a vine. But what happened to that vine? Well, we read about what happened to that vine as we look at the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 4. Listen to these telling words as Isaiah prophesies to the nation of Israel. He says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, and this is God speaking, why then when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? So the picture here is that the vine is pointing to Israel, but Israel failed. Israel, then, is not producing the fruit that God expected, that God looked for. So Jesus here is saying, I'm the true vine. In other words, I'm the true Israel. And all who are in me are God's people. So the lesson is clear here. If you wish to be part of God's people, you must be in Christ. You must be united to the true vine or the true Israel. And I think even right here is a counter to dispensationalism, to this idea that there are two people of God. That there is an Israel, a nation, and then there's the church. But here Jesus says, no, there's one people of God. And all of God's people come through me, the true vine. But our union with Christ, then, is designed and directed by the Father. Notice that the Father is called the vine dresser. The word here means farmer. He's the one that plants. He's the one that tends to his vineyard. And he's done that, hasn't he? He's planned this all out. The Father sent the Son. The Father and the Son have sent the Spirit. Now, there's a bit of wordplay here that doesn't come out in the English. And I hope I can make sense of it here for you. But as we come into verse 2 and verse 3, he talks about every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And the Greek word for take away is erai. So he says, in essence, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he erai. And every branch that bears fruit, he katherai. And so there's a play on words here, and the Greek words somewhat have that same ending. And then in verse 3, he says, you are already clean, and this word for clean is kath eroi. In fact, the word translated pruned in verse 2 can also be cleansed or cleaned. So what we're being told here is that the Father is doing two things. He's taking away, he's pruning, he's cutting off these unproductive branches. Branches that bear no fruit. But then he's pruning or he's cleansing the productive branches. And why is he doing that? In order that they may bear more fruit. Now what we see here is a picture of what God the Father does in disciplining his children. When he prunes, when he cleanses. And think of a gardener who goes out and is really careful about his garden. I'm not a gardener. But I know people who are, and they may care for whatever it is they plant, and they tend to it. And they go out there and they inspect and they prune and they spend hours. That's what God, the Father, is doing for His people. Pruning and cleansing and working in their lives by disciplining them. That tells us something, doesn't it? We as God's people, we need His discipline. We need His fatherly hand to be upon us. But sometimes that's not pleasant. Think about pruning. What is pruning? But it's cutting off. As I prepared for this, I thought of those who may cut off the split ends of hair so the hair will grow better, or pruning these plants so that they'll produce more fruit. But that's not something that is without cutting. And so here we see that we're disciplined, aren't we? But disciplined may mean suffering. In fact, sanctification, that process of discipline, often happens through suffering. But it's suffering for a purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It leads to a harvest. In fact, we read of that as we look in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 11. Speaking of this discipline, says, "Now no chastening, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So that's the picture we have here of God as a vine dresser, as a farmer. He's training these branches in the way that they ought to grow. And He's pruning. Now think about this. God is pruning you. God is working in you. But as you evaluate your life, what is it that God needs to prune out of it? What sins do you deal with? What sins are you struggling with? See, those are the things that God wants to take out. To take out of the way so that you may produce fruit. But if He's going to do that, you need to come to Him and seek Him and pray about it. And then turn from it by His power. And this is important because as Jesus goes on, this determines our eternal future, doesn't it? If we're not united to Christ, we have no life in us. And we see that in verse 2. The Father takes away those branches that are not united to Him, but He prunes those that are. And again in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." There are two types of branches that we're dealing with here: unfruitful branches and fruitful branches. And everybody is one of these. Now, who are the branches that do not bear fruit? Well, they're not those who are actually united to Christ. It's not as if they're united to Christ, they were saved, and now they somehow lost their salvation. But they're superficially united to Christ. They're part of the visible church. They come to church, they've heard the gospel, but they did not receive it. They're like the two soils that we hear in the parable of the seed, right? They did not have a deep root in them, or the cares and concerns of the world choked that growth. They were never truly connected to the vine. They didn't produce fruit. They were like cosmetic Christians. Think of cosmetic dentistry. You may have a tooth put in, but it's not connected. There's no root there. It's not alive. That's what these Christians, so-called, are like. And notice the end. They're cast out, withered, gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And I think Jesus here had in mind Judas. Judas had already left. And He's saying, this is a picture of Judas. Remember, Judas was with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, trained under the Master Himself, was considered a disciple, one of the 12. And yet he was never truly converted. He was never truly connected to the vine. Good for nothing but to be cast out and cast into the fire. But then what about the branches that bear fruit? Those that the Father prunes. Well, those are the Christians. Those are the disciples. Those are the other 11 who have heard the gospel, who have received it by faith, who have been regenerated, and who have true life in them. They're not cast off. They're not cut off because God is working in them to produce this fruit, to conform them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're like that good soil that we're told about that produces a crop. That's the picture that we have here because of this mutual indwelling of the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of this should cause us to pause and think about our lives. Because here's the reality. The reality is that fruit produced by God because He is working in us is a mark of true Christianity. It doesn't bring us into the kingdom, but it shows that we're in the kingdom. And if we don't have that, then it shows that our union with Christ may not be there. We've got to look at that. We've got to evaluate ourselves. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, he says, not all who pass through the sea were in Christ. That picture of baptism. Not all who are baptized. Not all who have made a profession of faith. Peter says, make your calling and election sure. And one of the ways that we do that is we see how God is working in our lives. Are we united truly to the vine? That's what I want to ask each of you. Are you truly united to the true vine? Do you see that fruit is being produced in your life? Do you desire to know God more and more, to be in His Word, to worship Him? It's a great joy if you see that, but if you don't, then seek Him now while He may be found. Seek to be connected to the true vine. Because if you are, you'll, by God's grace, have this great spiritual life, this power that is evident in your life. And we see that as He goes on. We see not only the principle of what it means to be united to Christ, but the power that is evident in it. It is a life-changing power. In verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The Spirit has worked in these 11 by God's word, by Christ, the living word, speaking His word to them. They've been regenerated. He says, you are clean. Now, it's interesting here. Notice he doesn't give that extra provision. He says, you are clean. If you look back at chapter 13, he says, you are all clean, but not all of you, because Judas was still there. But who's gone? Judas is gone. He says, you are clean. You have been regenerated. Jesus said, I have lost none but the one that was set apart, that son of perdition, according to the will of God. You are clean. You're being cleansed. You're clean. You're justified. You are righteous before God. But now He's working in you and sanctifying you and conforming you to the image of Christ by the Word and the Spirit. And so you can think of it like this. As a branch is connected to the vine and that sap comes from the root, so God's Spirit is working in us. That sap is coming in and it's pushing out like poison from a wound, sin, as God is pruning us and working in us. And this results in a changed life. That if you've been changed, you know it, don't you? You've had this testimony in yourselves by the Spirit. You've been changed. You've been converted, repentance and faith and all of that, a changed character, a changed behavior. And this behavior results in the production of fruit. It says in verse 4 of chapter 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. But notice what he says about abiding in him. He repeats in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. And in verse 2, he said, bears more fruit, but here, much fruit in abundance. An overgrowth, as it were, of fruit. As we look at the extended metaphor here of the vine and the branches, know that a vine is a utilitarian plant. You don't generally go plant a vine simply to say, look at my decorative vine, do you? No, you plant a vine for a purpose. And the purpose is that it might produce fruit. But it's also then a spreading plant, isn't it? And that's the picture here is we think about the work of the church, the work of God in people, that we would produce fruit, and in doing so, his kingdom would spread. Because remember, the Lord Jesus is getting ready to send these 11 out to baptize, to make disciples, to teach. That's the fruit that he expects to be produced. But in order to do so, they must abide in him. It is necessary to come to Christ by faith. It is necessary to continue in Christ by faith. Verse 4 is a command, an imperative. Abide in me. It says, this is what you must do. Abide in me. And it is in the present tense. Abide in me and keep abiding in me. It's not a one-time thing. This is a lifelong connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, he says you will continue to bear not simply a little fruit, but much fruit. And then he adds this, without me, you can do nothing. What a statement that is. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, he says it's impossible to produce anything apart from me. Now, the word translated apart here is separated from or cut off. We saw before that in regeneration, you cannot enter the kingdom, you cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again by the power of God's Spirit. And here we see you cannot produce anything in the kingdom unless by God's Spirit you're connected to Christ. And it's foolish to try to do anything apart from Christ. Now, that peach tree that I mentioned earlier had a branch that broke off. Not surprising, it was hanging there and it didn't produce any peaches. Now, if I would have gone out there with some duct tape, taped up that branch, no peaches. So what if I go to the store and I buy a bunch of peaches and go with my duct tape and tape them all to the branch? They're not connected. Might look good for a while, but it's just fake, false fruit. You can do nothing. Absolutely nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the greatest men. I read recently that Stephen Hawking, a pronounced atheist, very intelligent man, was buried in Westminster Abbey. Interestingly, there the gospel is read over and over again, and he's buried there. And yet, as great as he was, as great as anyone is, outside of Christ, you can do nothing. That means that all of the production of anyone outside of Christ is really worthless to be cast out and burned up in the fire. Outside of me, apart from me, you can do nothing. But notice here, you can't do anything without me, but I command you to abide in me and produce fruit. So we see here these two twin sides, God's command that we act, and the fact that we can't do it apart from him. There's human responsibility. We're called to do it. But something that's not humanly possible. But God gives, doesn't he? God gives all that we need. And we see that again in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. We see those twin things here. Abide in me, produce fruit, but no, you can't do it apart from me. But then how is it? It's one thing to say, I'm united to Christ, abiding in him, producing fruit, but what is it? How are we then called to maintain? What does it produce? What is the purpose of our union with Christ? And we see that in verses 7 and 8. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So the first thing we see here is prayer. Prayer. We must be faithful in prayer. But notice this great promise that he gives. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, how is it that we are given this promise that we can pray and whatever we pray for, God's going to do? Now, the key point here is what he says, my words abide in you. In other words, what he's saying is, If you pray according to my word, according to my will, if you are abiding in me, if you are united to me, if you're being conformed to my image, and you're thinking the thoughts of Christ, you have the mind of Christ, Paul says, then your prayers are going to be continually conformed to what God desires. And when you pray according to God's desires, he's always going to answer those prayers. That's what he's pointing at here. And so that's why it's good that we pray according to his word. Did you know that if you pray according to God's word, he always answers those prayers? God's always going to do what his word says. And so you want a guaranteed prayer that's going to be answered? You go look at God's word and you pray God's word. He's going to answer that prayer. Learn to pray God's word. It is a great and beneficial thing. Now in our Heidelberg Catechism, question 117, we're told what kind of prayer God is going to hear. And it says that he is going to hear prayer that is according to all that he commands us in his word, and that he promises to answer us according to his word. So God gives us, as it were, the ammunition for prayer, and he gives us the result of prayer all in his word. We need to be prayers of his word. But this fulfilled prayer, as one commentator says, requires personal fellowship. Personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is through Christ that we can even come to the throne of grace. There's no other way to approach God but through Christ. But I think a problem is that we don't pray. Or we don't pray enough. James makes this point. He says, you don't have. Why? Because you don't ask. And when you ask in a wrong way. Well, praying God's word fixes that. One, it gives us a structure for our prayers, and two, it ensures that we are praying in the right way. And so this is the first thing, that we might be faithful in prayer, but also that we might be fruitful to God's glory. Look in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, why did Jesus come? Yes, to redeem a people, but even more so to glorify his Father in heaven. And one of the ways in which Jesus glorifies his Father in heaven is by being united to his people and working through them, and this fruit working out in their lives. So think about it. If you're in Christ, you're created to be a God reflector. That is, you reflect his glory in the fruit that is being produced in your life. And what a great joy that is. But again, I want to think of this in the context of missions. God is saying here, bear much fruit, but he's getting ready to send these disciples out, isn't he? To go out to all the nations. And that's the call, isn't it? The call to us. We are to let our light shine before men that they might see our good works, that God is working in us, and what? Glorify our Father in heaven. Now, it's important to understand this. God does not expect or require perfection in this life. But God does expect progress. That growth, that sanctification that he's working in you. Now, what does this progress look like? Abiding in Christ. Dependence upon Christ in all things. Recognizing our need for him. That truly, without him, we can do nothing. And so ask yourself this question. Are you bearing fruit unto the glory of God because you're connected to the true vine? Where are you investing your time? Are you investing your time in the things of this world which will not last? Or in the things that God has called you to do that will last? Then lastly, we see here that we might be assured in our faith. The end of verse 8, he says, so you will be my disciples. Now, he says, you will be my disciples, but weren't the 11 already his disciples? What he's saying here is you will continue. You see, being a disciple isn't something that you begin and then that's the end of it, but it is a lifelong process of abiding in Christ, of bearing fruit, of being his disciple. One commentator put it this way: true grace is never idle. It's always working. And we are called to work, aren't we? We're called as disciples to bear fruit. But then we're given this great assurance here that we are his disciples, because we're united to him. And this great assurance pours itself out in probably the greatest blessing of our union with Christ, and that is our communion with Christ. You know, as we pray, as we glorify God, as we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, becoming more and more his disciple, we experience more and more of the love of Christ. That's what communion with God is. It's the love of Christ poured out by his Spirit in our hearts and the overflow of that love to others. And it's something truly that we experience. So here we see, as we think about our union with Christ, that God has united us to Christ for a purpose. And that purpose is fruitfulness. Now, this is what God desires. This is what God is looking for. This is what Israel in the Old Testament didn't produce. This is what Christ came to produce in us. But we cannot do anything apart from him. And so if you're united to Christ, then you should act like it. In other words, if you're a Christian, you ought to live like a Christian. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. You don't become a Christian and then sit back, kick back, and coast in the Christian life. Now, it's important to understand that you don't enter the kingdom by anything that you do, because there's nothing you can do. Christ has done it all. We are justified by faith apart from works. But it's equally true that we are justified by faith unto good works. Put more simply, we don't work for our salvation, but we work from our salvation. And we do so because we're united to the true vine, that true root, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're united to Christ, you can't help but produce fruit, any more than that peach tree can help producing peaches. It's going to happen, isn't it? But the command is clear. Abide in me. Abide in the vine. Remain in Christ. For apart from him, you can do nothing. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that you have given us this great privilege of being united to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you're working in us by your Spirit even now to produce fruit. And we ask, God, that you would continue to strengthen us in this, to work through us. We thank you that you have reminded us this night that we are called to abide in you, for apart from you we can do nothing. But we know, God, that in you and through you, all things are working for our good, for our salvation, and for your glory. And God, we ask that you would help us to glorify you in this coming week and all the days of our lives, for we know that is our calling for all eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.